The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
We're studying throughout the summer, we're studying the book of Exodus, specifically after the Israelites are set free from slavery in Egypt and they're on their way to the promised land. And we're seeing that there are a lot of similarities in this Exodus journey, in this time in Israel's life, to what we are experiencing today. You know, just as Israel was set free from slavery in Egypt, you know, we are celebrating that we have been set free from sin, right? Easter means for us that we are no longer, you know, held captive by our brokenness and our sin, but God has freed us. And just as Israel is learning how to live in the freedom of the presence of God, right? We've seen this continued theme of God's glory with his people. So we, as post-Pentecost Christians, are learning to live in the freedom of God's presence, not among us, but within us. And so we are learning in the same way that the Israelites are learning about freedom. Our lives are learning about freedom. And this is captured by Paul, this struggle to learn to live free in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he talks about freedom. And he says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And what he means by this, everything is permissible because we're saved by grace. Because salvation is a gift, it's not something that we've earned, therefore, everything in our life is permissible. We're set free from our sin to live. And yet, not everything is beneficial. There are constraints that we ought to place around ourselves in this new life of freedom in order to live the life God calls us to live. Okay, so there is this tension in this freedom, and yet freedom to what? And so throughout this series, what we're going to see is that Israel is constantly being freed from something and then to something. Last week, we saw that Israel was freed from fear, right? They looked in the rearview mirror, they saw those chariots. This week, we're turning our eyes forward and seeing, no, we're not freed from fear. What now are we freed to do? Israel last week was freed from fear. This week, they're freed to trust. To trust. Okay? Trust is a firm belief in the reliability, the truth, the strength of someone or something. It's a firm belief in the reliability, the ability, the truth, and the strength of someone or something. Now, that's a conceptual definition. Let me put this into practice for you. Perhaps you've done one of these trust exercises before where, you know, there's seven people, let's say, we'll use the number seven, it's the perfect number, and one of them stands backwards, the other six behind them with their arms out like this, right? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? And then the person, in order to practice trust in the people behind them, just falls backwards, right? So there, in that moment, when that person falls backwards, they are trusting in the reliability of those people, the reliability of their hands and their arms to catch them, the truth of those people that say, yeah, we're going to catch you, and the strength of them to actually hold you up. Okay, so trust is the firm belief in the reliability, the truth, and the ability and strength of someone or something. Now, Exodus 16 is a story all about trust. All of Israel's problems here are problems because they are struggling to trust. They didn't believe that God would be reliable, that God would be able to provide for them. And so they were overcome with anxiety in their problems. And it's the same for us. If we trusted God fully, if we gave our lives completely into his hands, all of our problems in life would stop being problems. All of them. All of our problems are problems because we do not trust God fully. God shows himself through this passage of Scripture and through the Bible again and again to be a God who is trustworthy, who is reliable, who is able to provide our every need, right? Throughout the pages of Scripture, we see this. We see that God satisfies our every desire, that he fills our eternal longings. God is someone who is able to give us exactly what we need and will give us exactly what we need. Now, this does not mean, and I want to emphasize this does not mean that life is not hard, that the struggle is real, that our lives are hellish. Perhaps you're in one of those moments right now, or you've just come out of a season where it's been really hard. I'm not trying to negate that. But what I am saying is that our problems are only problems because we don't trust God fully. So through this passage, I want to show you how you can become aware of your distrust and deepen your trust in God in a way that transforms your problems into opportunities to experience God's reliability, God's strength, God's ability to provide for your every need. Now, to do this, we have to see three things. First, why trust is essential for the life of freedom. Second, what the wilderness reveals about our idols. And third, how God shows us we can completely trust him. Now, I know those three points are wordy, but I could not get them any shorter. So, first, why trust is essential for the life of freedom. Second, what the wilderness shows us about our idols. And third, how God shows that we can completely trust him. So first, trust is essential for the life of freedom. So the first three verses in this passage show us a great deal about Israel's problem. As I said before, they've been delivered from Egypt. They're free from the constraints of their previous life in Egypt, but then they're led into the wilderness and begin to experience a problem. They have no food. They have no water. Right? We would say big problem. And it's no surprise that this comes a month or so after the Red Sea experience, because they've used up all of their food stores. Everything that they've packed to take along with them on this journey has been consumed. And it's at this moment that they realize that in this new life of freedom, that their safety and security has to come from somewhere. They have to trust in someone or something to provide for them. Now, it's the same for us. You know, we all must realize that in order to live a life of freedom, we have to trust. It is impossible not to live a life of freedom and not trust in someone or something. Let me give you an example. Some of you here have just gotten your G2 driver's license. Can I say freedom? I remember the moment that I was given the keys to the car and I could go without my parents around me. It was like, it was massive, and it's super cool. But along with this freedom comes trust. And I'm not talking about the trust of a parent. That would be a different illustration. Because let's say you're in the left-hand turning lane. Okay, you know, you're coming up to a stoplight, you're in the left-hand turning lane, and you get an advanced green, which means you get to go. You get to make that left-hand turn before everyone else does. Now, at that moment that you put your foot on the gas pedal and you move into the intersection, you are trusting that the other people at the intersection will not blast through the red light and careen their car straight into your driver's side door. You're trusting. The moment you step into a vehicle and turn on the ignition, you are enacting trust. You are trusting in the other drivers to obey the rules of the road. It's trust. And your very life, we could say, depends on it. You are putting your life into the hands of other people. And now I'm not trying to say this to raise your anxiety level about driving. Okay, what I'm trying to do is to show you that we don't feel anxious, or at least maybe you do the first few times that you drive, but that anxiety begins to decrease the more you drive because you learn that you can trust, that other drivers are dependable for the most part. and that people obey the rules of the road. But this happens everywhere. In order to live a life of freedom, we have to trust. Trust is essential to our lives. And we're all entrusting things trusting in things right now, whether you realize it or not. Now, Israel learned this in the wilderness like never before. In the Bible, wilderness or desert, it's the same Hebrew word, and it is code word for chaos or difficulty or struggle. When, you know, oftentimes in the scriptures, when there's a struggle happening, or when there's chaos happening, it happens in the wilderness. In the beginning, when God hadn't ordered creation yet, right? Because creation is about chaos to order. That's what God was doing. The word is actually the same. It's wilderness. It's desert. A Hebrew word. It's tohu vavohu is what it is, and it means desert, wilderness, nothingness. And so, in the wilderness, in the space of chaos, in the struggle, is where Israel learned how essential trust was to their life. Because the land of Egypt was not supplying food for them anymore. Now, they're almost certainly looking back at this experience with rose-colored glasses, right? When they say, you know, we were surrounded by pots of food with meat. It was wonderful. But, you know, they might have been exaggerating things, but it wasn't untrue. When they were in Egypt, they knew where their next meal was coming from. They had meat. They didn't go hungry. And trust is essential for the life of freedom, yes, and it's in the wilderness that we discover how important that trust is. When you almost get into a car accident and you pull off to the side of the road and you experience that rush of anxiety and just like all of the emotions start to come out, it's the moment that you realize how essential trust is. It's when work is chaotic, when it's really hard, when it's challenging, that you realize how deeply we need something firm, a firm foundation, something to stabilize us. You know, 3 years ago in 2020 as a pastor, I had a wilderness experience that showed me the essential nature of trust. During the COVID-19 pandemic, for the first time in my ministry, I wasn't able to see the congregation I was called to shepherd on a weekly basis. Right? We weren't getting together on Sunday mornings, and as the weeks went on, it became more and more clear that this wouldn't be possible for some time. And I could feel, I remember, in the weeks after the first lockdown, the anxiety level in my body was growing. You know, I learned through this experience that I'd been trusting in Sunday morning. That on a Sunday, I could make an impact. I could preach a sermon and people after me would say, you know, good job, Pastor, or thank you, Pastor. I could have conversations with all of you after the service about how life was going. People would say often, you know, I love this church. I'm glad to be a part of it. I'm really growing spiritually. And I could also stand here and look out over the congregation and see people engaged in the life of the church. And through the pandemic, Sunday morning changed. It was a wilderness experience for me. And I realized that I had grown to trust Sunday mornings to provide me with the feedback that God was at work in people's lives, that the Word of God was impacting people. And I didn't realize how essential trust was until what I trusted was gone. That's when the problem emerged. And so let me ask you, what was your last wilderness time in your life? When was your life a struggle or filled with anxiety or hard or difficult or you had problems? And it's in these moments, think about it, where we discover the essential nature of trust. In order to live free, we trust in someone or something. We've got to. It's only human. Now, some of you may be saying, I trust myself. I don't trust in anyone else other than what I can do. But you're still trusting in yourself, you see? You're still placing your trust in someone or something, even if that person is you and you're the independent modern person. You're just putting the weight upon your own shoulders. Trust is essential to the life of freedom. But it's in the wilderness experience that it reveals our idols. Now, what's really interesting is that when Israel experienced the wilderness, their true colors came out. The wilderness showed them what they really trusted in and where their real problem was. Now, have you ever been rock climbing before? Perhaps you've gone to gravity or somewhere else, and you know you get a harness on, and there's the top rope that goes from the top of the rock climbing wall, and then somebody ties the knot on your harness, and you begin to climb, right? Climb up the wall, and then the belayer is down below you and keeps that rope nice and tight, okay? And when you first get on the wall, when you first take a few steps with climbs, when you start climbing, you're not really thinking about that rope all that much. You look down, you're a few feet off the ground. But then the wall starts to get a little harder, right? You start to get a little bit higher. And you begin to realize how important that rope is to your safety. And in order to take each hand and move it up higher in the wall, you realize, gosh, this rope had better be tied correctly. When was the last time that they tested this, that it was strong enough to hold a 150-pound person? All those thoughts go through your mind. The rope, in that instance, is what you're trusting in. And when you get to the difficult, the challenging, the hard times in life, that's when it's revealed. That's when it shows its true colors. And when we really discover what we trust in, if it's reliable or not. If that rope is reliable, if you slip off the wall, it's got your back. But if it doesn't, you're in big trouble. And so for Israel, what they trusted in for safety and security was not able to hold them in the wilderness. Because it was not God. We know this because they began to grumble. We know it wasn't God because they began to grumble. Grumbling is not good. Maybe that was obvious, but I'll just name it. Grumbling is not good. In the Bible, whenever the word grumbling is used, it's used in a very specific context. It means shaking your fist at God. Basically saying, God doesn't care about us. God's not with us. He's not going to care for us. And notice that they don't grumble to God. They grumble to Moses. They're not even engaging God in any sort of conversation. And it shows their lack of trust in him. And at the same time, it exposes what they really do trust in, right? Oh, if only we were back in Egypt. We were surrounded by pots of food. Now, before we go ahead and think that we never do this, let me just remind you that the Bible is a story not about perfect people, but about broken people like you and me. And the Bible, pretty much from cover to cover, is a story about people who struggle with trust. Adam and Eve in the garden, they chose not to trust that God knew what he was doing, so they took the fruit and they ate it. Fast forward a few pages, Abraham, God makes a covenant with him, says he's going to bless him, make him a fruitful nation. Abraham does not trust God, sleeps with his slave woman so that the family can live on. He doesn't trust that God is going to provide an heir, so he takes things into his own hands. Right, Jacob, we talked about Jacob a few weeks ago. Jacob did not trust that God would fulfill his call on his life and bless him, and so he took things into his own hands. And he stole the birthright and the blessing from his brother. I could go on, page by page by page. And if the Bible is a story about broken people like you and me, then our struggle is the same as theirs. We don't trust God, and instead we turn to other things. As St. Augustine tells us why so long ago, when he says this, why this is such a problem long ago. He wrote this, trust in your friends, and they will die and leave you. Trust in money, and you may have it taken from you. Trust in reputation, and some slanderous tongue may blast it. Trust the past to the mercy of God, the present to his love, and the future to his providence. And what Augustine is saying is this: if you trust in anything above God, if you do not hand absolutely every part of your life over to God, problems will emerge. Because the friends will eventually leave you. Your health may be taken away from you. The money may disappear. Our reputation can so easily be ruined. For me, during the pandemic, during that wilderness experience, it exposed what had risen to the top in my life and actually began to take the place of God. I didn't trust in those moments in that wilderness following the few weeks of the pandemic. I did not trust that God's Holy Spirit was at work in you. I trusted in myself, and it caused me a lot of problem and anxiety. Something had taken the place of God in my life, and I had to repent of it. I had to hand it over to God, renew my trust in him. Now, you may be thinking, yes, but my wilderness experience is different, or my life is different. No, it's not. No, it's not. All of our problems are problems because we don't trust God. The moment that we take our eyes off of him, the moment we allow something else to take his place as the most important thing in our life, the thing that we trust fully with everything, is the moment that problems begin to emerge. Adam and Eve, they had it all until that moment that they began to question, is God really good? And something else took the place of God in their life, and we've been struggling with it ever since. Joni Erickson Tada is a Christian author, and she experienced, one of the reasons why she's so profound as an author is because she experienced a tragic accident when she was 18. She was involved in an accident and began and was confined to a wheelchair for the rest of her life. 18. She struggled with chronic pain ever since then. And yet she has placed an abundant amount of trust in God's providence in her life. And she writes something profound. She says this: it is a glorious thing to know that your Father God makes no mistake in directing or permitting that which crosses your path in life. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is our glory to trust him no matter what. Now think about that from somebody who has had a difficult life. To hand things over, you know, with open palms and say, I don't understand. And you haven't explained it to me. But I know that you're good. And I love you and I trust you. That's what it means to take God and put him at the top in your life. Is to approach everything with this sure assurance that we can take the hands off the steering wheel in our lives and hand it over to him, and that everything will be okay. But how do we know? How do we know that God is worthy of that kind of trust? How do we know that we can fall backward into his arms and that he will be there to catch us? Verse 10 begins to tell us why. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. The first thing that we have to see is that the Israelites looked to God. Now, you can pretend like you don't need him. You can pretend like he's not there. You can grumble at each other about the situation you're in life. It's not going to move the needle. Things began to change when Israel looked to God. We've seen it time and time again already. When they look away from God, problems begin. When they look toward God, at Him, all the time, focus their attention on Him, things change. And this is where it starts for us too. You've got to look at Him. You've got to look at His glory. You've got to go to Him in prayer. You've got to look at Him in prayer. You've got to look at Him in His Word. You've got to look at Him in worship. You know, as a pastor, when people come to me and we begin talking about life experience and about the challenges of life and how hard things can be sometimes or struggles that people have, the first thing I ask is, what is prayer like for you? What is prayer like for you? How do you commune with God? Second thing, what is worship like for you? Third thing, how do you engage in the Word of God daily? Those three things, for the past 2,000 years, have been markers of spiritual maturity, of people who grow in their trust and dependence of God. Prayer, worship, Scripture. There is nothing new under the sun, folks. To grow in our trust in God, we've got to devote ourselves to those things. It's where it starts. You've got to look to God, always. But here, notice that that's not all that they do. The Lord acts. The Lord provides for their physical needs and their spiritual needs, both. Both of them, physical and spiritual. Moving on, verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." And so in this story, we see God provides for their physical needs. He provides manna, He provides quail. Meat, bread, they were satisfied. But what's fascinating is that this is not a one-off event. It's not like this was the only time that they had this quail and this manna provided. Manna showed up every single morning for the next 40 years. And somehow this dew-like bread substance provided not only what they could eat, but also for it was nutritious enough to sustain them through their wilderness wanderings. It was exactly what they needed. The Lord provides for them physically. He sustains them. But God also provided for them spiritually. And here's what I mean by this. It was each day, except for Sunday, that they collected this manna. Every morning. It was new every morning. And they only were able to collect enough for that day. If they tried to, you know, a few verses later, maybe you looked ahead, if they tried to keep the manna overnight, hoard it, it would just go bad and fill up with maggots and turn disgusting. Every morning, they had to collect this. Why? Why didn't God just rain it down and say, collect all you need for the week? Now I'm done. Because he knew how important it was for the Israelites to see His faithfulness on a daily basis. For them every single day to be forced to trust in Him. Every morning. It was this daily reliance upon God for what they needed to survive. God provides for them spiritually and physically. But here's the kicker, the big question, why? Why? Do the Israelites deserve this kind of gift? No. They're grumbling. They're complaining, not complaining, they're grumbling to God. They don't deserve this. Have they earned it? By their good works, by how good they've shown themselves to be? No. Why? Why does God provide for them? And the only answer to this is because he loves them. Because they're his people. Because he's committed himself to them. It's a gift. It's totally undeserved. It's grace. Now, many years later, the topic of manna comes up again. Long after Israel had moved through the wilderness, in John chapter 6, the crowds ask him, Jesus, for a sign so that they could trust him. And you know what he says to them? Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Doesn't that sound pretty good? Bread that gives life to the world. What is Jesus saying? He says this. Moses didn't give Israel the manna. It was God. And it was good. And it sustained them. And it provided for them. But there's something better. There is someone better. And it's me. I am the true bread. I am the ultimate bread. And I have come down from heaven to give you life. When Jesus was on the cross, he experienced hunger and thirst. He experienced the physical agony. I mean, he was being nailed to the cross. He was dying. And he cried out, I thirst. He was experiencing this physical depletion. But he was also experiencing a spiritual hunger. What do I mean by this? Well, throughout Jesus' life, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see that time and time again, he trusts his life to the Father. He trusts the Father. He completely depends upon his Father over and over and over again. He is the only human being who has ever truly trusted God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he holds his hands out open to God, and he says, not my will, but yours be done. And it ends with him dying on the cross. And when he cries out to his Father to just be with him, he gets the cold shoulder. Silence. Now, he didn't deserve an ounce of that treatment. He didn't grumble, he didn't shake his fist at God, he didn't turn away from him and from God and trust himself. He didn't deserve any of this. So why would he on the cross get the unrelenting wilderness cast upon him? Why? And here's the answer. Jesus receives the physical and spiritual depletion so that we could receive the physical and spiritual satisfaction. Jesus allowed himself to be abandoned to die on the cross so that we could receive God's abundant presence and life. Now, you may be going through hell right now. I know some of you are. You may be bewildered, gasping, frightened. But because Jesus died on the cross, you can know that you will never experience what he experienced. You will never experience an eternal hunger or an eternal thirst. Instead, that God is actually allowing and directing the experiences in our lives that bring about his ultimate purpose. And that there is something about coming to the end of ourselves in that, of our own strength and our own wisdom. And that's when our hearts finally crack open. And we can receive the love of God, the presence of God, We have to almost get to the end of ourselves before we can see and invite him in. When we have nothing left of our own, when we can't provide for our need, that's when we discover that God alone is our provision, and we will find him to be just that. No other religion or worldview provides us with the resources that the gospel provides for us. The gift of grace and the eternal presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Trust in your friends and they will die and leave you. Trust in money and you may have it taken from you. Trust in reputation and some slanderous tongue may blast it. Trust the past. Trust your past to the mercy of God. Trust your present to his love. Trust your future to his providence. And you will experience a deep sense of peace and joy in the midst of life's difficult circumstances. Now let me just try to apply this one step further. Our church is in the midst of a renewal journey, right? We do not know where God is going to lead us as a congregation in the next few years. We are working to listen in four different directions, right? We're listening to God, we're listening to each other, we're listening to our community, and we're listening to the Holy Spirit. But this renewal journey will succeed or fail based upon our level of trust. As a congregation, can we trust? Can we hold this church open-handed to God, looking to him and what he's done for us on the cross, and say, I don't know where this is going. It may be a bumpy road. We don't know what's going to happen. But we trust that God is good, that he will be with us every step of this way, and that it will bring about God's ultimate purpose. So God, we look to you. If that's our prayer for this renewal journey that we're on, this congregation, I promise you, will experience in the midst of whatever happens, the joy and peace, the life of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, trust is hard, and we are a people who struggle to trust you, and yet you have set us free to trust you. Lord, as we struggle with this in our lives, would you send your Holy Spirit that helps us? Would we look back, look to the present and look to the future and see how you are directing our path? How you, through the pages of Scripture, culminating on the cross, have proven yourself to be trustworthy. You've given yourself for our life. Lord, may we entrust our lives in the future to you. God, we pray for this renewal journey, that this would be an opportunity for us to experience once again in a new way your faithfulness and your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.